So like Wayne said, today we start a new sermon series on the book of 2 Corinthians, which of course is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. And he wrote it during Christianity's rapid expansion in its second generation, as the good news of Jesus was, you know, starting to spread around the Mediterranean Sea and throughout the Roman Empire. And 2 Corinthians is a very encouraging book, but for slightly strange reasons, because it shows how God does incredible things and the richness of God's grace, but how the things that God does and his grace is expressed often through very ordinary people and often through very weak and even broken people, you know, people like us. Paul planted this church in Corinth, you know, figuratively speaking, with his own hands. Corinth, in the first century was a rich and brash and influential city, in southern Greece. And, even in ancient times, it was something of a byword and, for being morally loose, you know, like, oh, that was a bit Corinthian. It had a reputation for a place of low moral standards. And, you know, it's kind of full of new money. And it's not the kind of place that you'd expect the Christian gospel to take root. But nonetheless, Paul went there on his second missionary journey. And he was probably reluctant to go there and scared and intimidated by this city. And there's a few hints of that in 1 Corinthians about how he went there fearfully and, you know, what he felt like as he went to the city. But nonetheless, he went to Corinth and he shared with pretty much anyone who would listen the good news of those, the good news that if you trust in Jesus Christ, God offers you forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And some people responded and they became Christians. And Paul stayed with them for about a year and a half. That's what the book of Acts tells us. And he lived with them and he loved them and he continually taught them the word of God. And in this most unlikely place, Corinth, you know, a little green shoot of the Christian church started to grow. And you shouldn't visualize, like, you know, a big church and church buildings and stuff like that. This is a very small community, maybe 50, 100 people meeting in people's homes. And it's very exciting, but it's also very young, a bit tenuous and immature. Nonetheless, so Paul planted this church. He stayed there for a year and a half. And then, the work of the gospel called him to move on to Ephesus, which was another big city in the Roman Empire, because he also wanted to go there and, you know, do the same thing, tell them about Jesus and build up the church in Ephesus. So he had to leave his, you know, beloved Corinthian church. And after Paul left, many problems started to develop in the church. And these problems, you can read all about them in 1 Corinthians. They're quite exotic problems. That's what actually caused him to write that letter we now call 1 Corinthians. And so he sent 1 Corinthians to them, you know, which is full of warnings and discipline and encouragement. But the church in Corinth, when they got the letter, probably didn't react very well and didn't really respect what Paul, their pastor, was trying to help them with. And then the problems got worse. The church was in turmoil. The relationship between their pastor Paul and Corinth is starting to become highly strained. And worse still, in this period, false teachers have moved in. People who are pretending they know how to run the church and pretending they know what the Christian gospel is, but don't, are running around, undermining the gospel and undermining Paul's authority. And all of this has made a, you know, very tenuous situation that's threatening the very survival of this remarkable church that's growing, of all places, in the city of Corinth. Just before he wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul probably sent his co-worker Titus, who we see mentioned in the New Testament from time to time, sent Titus to exercise some discipline and sort out some of the worst problems. And by the grace of God, they've listened to him and respected his authority, and things are improving a little bit. Some of the worst problems have been solved, and the church and Paul are starting to mend their relationship. But everyone involved, Paul, Titus, Corinth, they're all desperately in need of comfort and encouragement. You know, everyone's a bit bruised. And although Paul would probably love to run to them, to his beloved friends, and pastor them and nurture them and fix the problems, he can't. He's not in a position where he can just drop everything and run back to Corinth, because he's doing this incredibly urgent and important work of going around the Roman world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that work carries him away. And so into this situation, things have been bad, they're getting a little bit better, but they're still raw and there's still a lot of improvement that needs to happen. Into this situation, Paul writes them the letter we now call 2 Corinthians. And thus Paul starts this letter, after a greeting in verse 1 and 2, by praising God for a very particular thing. In verse 3 he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Paul opens by reminding the Corinthians from where all comfort flows. Note how he describes God. God's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You know, not some comfort, not most comfort, but all comfort. If what Paul says is true, that means if you've ever been comforted or received any sort of encouragement or any reassurance or any inspiration, either through ordinary things like, you know, through a friend or through a family member, or in a church service, or when you've been praying, or when you're reading the Bible, or, you know, even just, you know, that encouragement or inspiration you might get when you're looking at a sunset, something like that. That comfort ultimately is a work of God in your heart. Continuing with verse 4, Paul says, the God of all comfort, is the one who comforts us in all our troubles. So God is willing and able to comfort us and to inspire us and to encourage us in the face of all troubles. And again, you know, not some of our troubles, but all of them. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, yes, you and I have gone through some tough times lately. We're all a bit distressed about that. I can't be there for you right now. But remember, God can and will sustain us. And he will encourage us and he will comfort us in this problem and in any other troubles that we face. And that's a great promise. Now, the cause and the context of the Corinthians' troubles are completely different to the ones that we face. And, you know, just the people involved are completely different to you and I. But the source of the comfort that was available to them remains equally available to us. I don't know if you've realized, but God cares deeply about you and your troubles. He notices them. When you're distressed, he realizes and he understands why. Both with the small everyday things, you know, like work stress or financial troubles or relationship conflicts, all that kind of stuff. And also with the really big things, you know, like losing a loved one or, you know, facing acute illness or death. God notices. And what's more, he's willing and able to bring encouragement to your heart. And the way that God does this is very special. Because it's a ministry of Christ himself within the church. Now have a look at verse 5. I think verse 5 is the key verse of this opening passage. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You know, what a beautiful image this paints of the work of Jesus in the hearts of the church. You might recognize this picture. I think it's the most famous fountain in Melbourne. It's from the exhibition building in the Carlton Gardens. And it's a glorious garden, and this is a glorious fountain, which is one of its focus points. I think what Paul is saying, it's a little bit like the church, that the people who belong to Jesus Christ are together, together form a like a great fountain in a formal garden. Where water rushes up the center and it spurts out into the air, and then it cascades down and falls into an upper basin, and then, that upper basin wells up with water, and then until it overflows, and then water falls down to fill up the next basin until it too overflows, and so on and so forth, until the whole fountain is this, magnificent, curtain of water. And when you see something like that on a nice sunny day, and there's a slight breeze causing the water to flow out, it's beautiful, it's magnificent. And if we, the church, are the fountain, then the Lord Jesus is the limitless supply of living water which overflows to fill us. And thus the supernatural comfort of God, the peace that passes all understanding, overflows through Christ to encourage the hearts of his church. Now, I think this is beautiful. It's a grand theological truth. But it also has a very practical purpose and outworking in our daily lives. And we can see that in verse 4. Paul writes, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the purpose of you sharing in the comfort of Christ is so that you too can overflow comfort into others. When we're encouraged through our own sufferings, the experience makes us better comforters of others. Who better to comfort somebody, who has lost a partner or a family member, than one who's suffered that loss and felt that pain themselves, yet by the grace and the comfort of God is still standing? Or who better to encourage somebody who's struggling with, issues at work or problems with their family or facing struggles in their Christian walk than one who's faced those troubles and found encouragement in Jesus? So when you are comforted by the comfort of God, share that comfort with others who suffer the same troubles. And like with the image of the fountain, as your basin is filled up by the comfort of Christ, allow it to overflow out of you and into others within the church. And of course, comforting others can often be hard work. It requires energy, it requires time, it requires you to listen. But we can afford to be generous in comforting others, confident that the comfort of Jesus, whose supply is unlimited, will continually refill us. So the church has this great gift and a great promise that we share in the comfort of Christ. But that doesn't mean that we live life always happy and free of stresses. Far from it. Our world, as we all well know, is sinful. It's broken. Bad things happen. And our world is not yet fully restored. And as Christians, we have the burden and the privilege of also sharing in the sufferings of Christ. As verse 5 says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, also through Christ our comfort overflows." Some days it's very costly to belong to Jesus, because the sufferings of Christ also overflow into the church. If you follow Jesus and proclaim his gospel, the world will treat you the way it treated Jesus. That was the case with Paul. When Paul talks to the Corinthians and talks to us about suffering, he's not just dispensing well-meaning platitudes, because Paul knows what it is to share in the sufferings of Christ through first-hand experience. In verses 8 to 10, he describes the impact on him of some of the recent hardships that he's gone through. And we're not exactly 100% sure what he's referring to, but we can make some pretty good guesses. We know shortly before writing this letter, Paul was in Ephesus, which is in the Roman province of Asia. And we can see from the records of the book of Acts and also 1 Corinthians that this was a very fruitful time for Paul. He was teaching people the word of God in a very public platform in the city, and he was having great success, you know, by the grace of God, in building up the church also in this city of Ephesus. But Paul also faced great troubles and resistance in this period. And resistance to the building up of the church and the spread of the gospel, you know, often happens. Even now, you know, in Melbourne, in Berwick, you know, when the church starts to grow and the gospel starts to advance, many want to shut down the Christian movement, or they become fearful of the growth of the church, and they want to stop the expansion of the message of Jesus Christ. This is what happened to Paul, and it took a great toll upon him. And so he says in our reading, of this time, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And Paul's time in Ephesus, quite famously, you can read about it in Acts, it culminated with a massive riot in the city, when the whole city was in uproar against Paul and against the Christians. And this was probably the reason he had to leave Ephesus. Paul was working hard to grow the church, you know, pouring out his soul, doing everything he could to tell people about Jesus. And the result was that the sufferings of Christ overflowed into his life. And it's the same for you and I. If you follow Christ, you will share in his sufferings. Even in a city like Melbourne and in a country like Australia, we don't have the worst of it, but still, some people will reject you because of Jesus. Sometimes they will misunderstand you or mock you or look down on you because of Jesus. Sometimes if you try to build up the church or advance the gospel, people will try to tear you down. And it hurts. It's very difficult. But our sufferings and our troubles are not meaningless in the eyes of God. And just like with our sharing of Christ's comfort, there's purpose behind our sharings of his suffering. Our troubles and our sharing of the suffering of Christ across the church, our sharing of our sufferings of each other across the church, it produces endurance in our hearts, and it ends our self-reliance, and it builds hope and reliance on God. As Paul writes in verses 6 and 7, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. And as he says of his own troubles in verse 9, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So when you face trouble, either the everyday suffering of this fallen world that we're all too familiar with, and especially when you or other Christians share in the suffering of Christ for the gospel, look back to the long story of the church and its sufferings, and let it produce hope and resilience in your heart. When we have troubles because of the growth of the church, or when we suffer because we belong to Christ in a sinful world, remember that we're not the first Christians to have these problems, and nor will we be the last. Christ himself suffered. Paul suffered. The Corinthians suffered. Christians have suffered throughout time, and we too suffer. Yet God is in control of history. More and more people every day believe in Jesus Christ, and the church continues to advance despite resistance, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look to the many victories that God has brought his church over our long history. There was the resurrection of Christ. There was the deliverance of Paul from his trials and his ability to keep preaching the gospel no matter what the world threw at him. There was the comfort and the hard-won maturity of the church in Corinth. And again, God has delivered his people and comforted them and brought victory. And these build our trust, and they build our hope in our God. And likewise, God can be trusted once again to achieve his sovereign will in our time and in our city and in our sufferings, and he can be trusted to bring us victory as well. So the church is to abundantly share in the comfort and the sufferings of Christ as they overflow from him into our lives, so that we can comfort each other and build our hope and our trust in God. But one final question for you. What is the best way to do this? To share in the comfort and the sufferings of Christ and the church? It's prayer. Verse 11. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We share in this ministry of Jesus and in the comfort and the sufferings of the church through prayer. So when you pray for or with somebody, and it comforts them, it builds hope in them. And when you pray for someone in the name of Jesus, the comfort of Christ overflows out of you into them. And when God does comfort those who we pray for, we too are encouraged, and we too become more thankful. And when you pray for a Christian who is suffering or facing troubles, whether a friend here at Berwick Anglican, or for our brothers and sisters facing persecution in other places around the world, like in Syria or in North Korea, you share in the troubles of those that you pray for. And it's like some of their suffering and some of the suffering of Christ, you know, overflows into your life. And their burden is a little bit lighter, you know, knowing that other people are praying for them and other people are understanding what's happening to them. And both them and you will learn to rely on God and become more resilient when you see God deliver them from their suffering, you know, even now or ultimately on the last day. So prayerfully overflow with the comfort of Christ and prayerfully share in the suffering of Christ and build hope and thanksgiving in your heart and throughout the church. And all praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Amen.